makeup class, so that's great. Before we begin our presentation at 7:30, we have just a couple minutes to go over Lent, and then we have a witness talk that's going to be given by our coordinator of OCIA, Scott Bradford. Okay, so just a few little items about Lent. So, this is going to be like class participation. Does anyone know what season of the church we're going to be finishing or moving out of? Anyone know? No? Scott?
Ordinary time.
Very good. We're going to be leaving ordinary times and we're moving into Lent. So that's the liturgical season of Lent. Does anyone know what Lent is? And take a guess. Do you know this? Friends? Friends in Christ? What's Lent? Anyone have you heard of it before? Yeah, okay. So Lent, I won't put you on the spot, Diana. This is only your second class. Lent is a period of preparation where we take time to be really penitential, reflecting on our own sinfulness, things that we need to change, maybe our vices, ways that we can grow in virtue, but really focusing on what Christ has done for us, dying on the cross, suffering his passion, what he did for us. And we know that even if one of us was on earth, he would have done it all over again. That's how much he loves us. So it's a period of time where we really reflect on that. Anyone know when it begins? I'll give you a clue. This Wednesday.
Somebody said it.
Ash Wednesday, on Wednesday. Okay? It's not a holy day of obligation, but it's a really nice time to go to Mass, receive the ashes on the forehead. The priest will, or the deacon will bless you with the cross and say, usually, remember, man, that you are dust, and unto dust you shall return. So we remember who God is and that we are his creatures, and one day we'll be returning to the earth. How long does Lent last? Anyone know approximately?
40
yes,
days.
40 days. And it's usually approximately. We say 40 days. 40 has a biblical meaning. Jesus went into the desert 40 days before he prepared for, as he prepared for his ministry, his public ministry. The Israelites were in the desert for 40 years. So we say 40. It's about 45 days this year. Passion
it's,
week.
It's 40 days if you don't count the Sunday.
If you don't count the Sundays. Okay, perfect. Okay, thank you. Passion Week is between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. Okay? During that week is what we call the Triduum, and those are the 3 days. Does anyone want to take a guess which 3 days leading up to Easter?
For the Last Supper.
Yes.
Yep, starting that off, and then his trial.
Yes.
Resurrection.
That's right. On Holy Thursday, which was the Last Supper, Good Friday was his passion, his crucifixion, and then actually on Saturday, when he was in the tomb, and there's a waiting period. And then the end of those 3 days is Easter Sunday. Okay. Let me skip to this one. What color are the vestments? There's a clue by the color of the marker. Purple. And that's the penitential color you'll see during Advent and Lent. And you'll hear Monsignor say this many times. Advent is also penitential, but not as penitential as Lent. Okay. Fast and abstinence. There are obligations for us that are really minimal. We fast from meat on Fridays if you are 14 and older. Right, and it's up to the age of 59, or if you have some sort of a health issue. So that's on Fridays, but also on Ash Wednesday. And that's the abstinence. And the fasting piece is on Good Friday and on Ash Wednesday, where we only eat one full meal, and let's say that's going to be a dinner. And then the other two meals, you may have a little bit of food, but not enough to equal one other meal. Okay, and again, that's 14 to 59, unless there's some health issues.
And that is the minimum. If you want to do a more intense fast, you
absolutely
can, but you're not required.
Thank you for adding that. Anything else before I zip it? Anything else you want to add
for me
about Lent? Any questions? Okay, you have a present for Lent in the Lenten color, and you can open it at home or later, just not to take last time. So we hope you like it, and we hope that it helps you during the next period of 40 days or so. Okay, great. Thank you so much.
My turn?
Yes.
All right. So tonight, I'm going to give a brief witness talk. You're probably going to hear at least one, maybe a couple more of these as we continue in OCIA, just kind of 10 minutes-ish of people telling you their story about how they came to be Catholic Christians. So this is mine. I'll try to keep it to about 10 minutes. I think it may run slightly over, so forgive me. All right, so, I mean, obviously, as everyone's story does, my story starts with my parents. My father, Ken Bradford, is the son of a U.S. Coast Guard aviation mechanic. We Bradfords are descendants of William Bradford from the Mayflower colony. So William came over on the Mayflower in 1620. He was the first governor of the colony in the Americas. So we Bradfords have sort of been here almost as long as Europeans have known this was here, at least in the 1600s. My dad chose a career as a U.S. Coast Guard officer, so he went to the U.S. Coast Guard Academy in New London, Connecticut. My mom, Melinda, is the daughter of a U.S. Coast Guard officer, so lots of U.S. Coast Guard in my family. I also have an uncle who served in the Coast Guard. My mom went to New London College, which, if you don't know, is basically across the street from the Coast Guard Academy. And she went there because it would be a good place to meet Coast Guard cadets. And she will tell you as much. I'm not putting words in her mouth there. Oddly enough, that is not where she met my dad. My mom went home for the summer, and her dad, my maternal grandfather, was stationed at Governor's Island in New York City, which used to be a Coast Guard station. My dad got sent there on a summer assignment, and so even though my mom went to New London to meet a cadet, she met the cadet at her when she was with her dad for the summer in New York. They dated back in New London. So I was born a few years later. They got married basically right out of college. A few years later I came along. I was born when my dad was stationed in Key West, Florida, mostly doing drug interdiction work and also the standard search and rescue stuff that pretty much everyone in the Coast Guard does. I only lived there about a year, so my only memories of Key West are from the first time I visited it, other than when I was an infant, like 2 or 3 years ago. My dad got transferred from there to Coast Guard headquarters in Washington, D.C., and so we moved up here, and they bought a brand new house that was just being constructed in Franklin Farm. You can almost see it from here. It's on Old Dairy Road. That's the house where I spent a large portion of my childhood. My younger sister was born while he was stationed here. We ended up getting sent to San Diego, California for 3 years, then you get sent back to headquarters, and we moved back into the same house again. And then he retired as a commander when I was finishing up my freshman year of high school. After he retired, we ended up in a little town in Southern Virginia called Bedford. It's about halfway between Roanoke and Lynchburg, kind of in the middle of nowhere. That's where I finished up my last 3 years of high school. Then I came right back up here, went to George Mason University. So aside from 3 years in San Diego, 1 year in Key West, 3 years in Bedford, I've lived here, basically. So I'm pretty much as close to a native Northern Virginian as you get. Neither of my parents were raised in religious households. They didn't attend church regularly when they were kids. Faith was not a big part of their life. And my parents, of course, as many do, followed in their parents' footsteps and were not spiritual, were not involved in church at all. I think I went to a preschool that was in a church, but other than that, I don't know that I stepped in a church for the first however many years of my life. Like many sort of secular American households, we were nominally Protestant. If you had asked them what they were, they'd say, we're Christians.
But like I said, we never went to church. We did have a Bible in the house that got opened once or twice a year. It always got opened on Christmas to read the Nativity story, and occasionally it would get opened on an Easter too, but that was pretty much it. During our 3 years in San Diego, my dad went into treatment for alcoholism. As a kid, I was in fourth grade, I believe. I had no idea that anything was going on. Me and my sister, we were never mistreated. And I was too young to really know the difference between what was normal drinking and what was problematic drinking. So I was pretty much blissfully unaware. But he did go into a program. He's actually been sober since then, since 1992 or something, which is pretty awesome. As he got sober, as he went through that process, he had sort of an awakening of faith. As some of you may know, a lot of these sort of 12-step programs in AA, many of them have a faith component. So as part of that process, he started getting interested in religion. That, of course, is all his story to tell, so I won't go into a lot more detail. I can just tell you that from my perspective as a kid, when my dad came back from all of that, he seemed like a better person. You know, he seemed happier. We got along better. It was definitely an improvement between the treatment and the religious aspect. So after we moved back here, my parents looked for a church. We ended up at Community of Faith United Methodist Church, which some of you may have seen the signs for. It is over at Fairfax County Parkway and Franklin Farm Road. It's not the Episcopal Church. It's the one sort of tucked in the woods diagonally across from it. And then a few months later, they had me and my sister baptized. At this point, I was in fifth grade, and I was not even slightly interested in being baptized. My parents sort of had to fight me a little bit to talk me into cooperating, if you will. I did actually try to get out of it, try to tell them that I didn't want to be baptized. I don't know what this stuff is. I'm not interested in it. I was old enough to be at least a little rebellious. And as a fifth grader, I kind of knew that I didn't want to stand up in front of all these people and participate in something that I don't really understand and I'm not really sincere or interested in. They did, like I said, talk me into it, and they did make me attend church and attend Sunday school, so I'm starting to learn about the faith. I'm starting to pick up Christianity, if you will, a little bit. That's sort of the foundation of my faith, the laying of the foundation. When my dad retired and we moved down to Bedford, he took a job as a fundraiser for a Christian hunger ministry, a nonprofit. And one of their ministries, one of the things that they did was they had a youth summer camp program where kids would go out to various places. The one I usually ended up at was out on the eastern shore of Virginia in a little town called Exmoor. And basically all these high school kids go out there and pick up like leftover food, leftover produce from farmers' fields, obviously with their permission. You know, the potatoes that aren't nice enough to become Lay's potato chips. You know, you'd be amazed at how much food just gets plowed under into fields every year because it doesn't look good enough. It's very eye-opening to see that in person. But again, you know, I'm a 10th grader at this point. I kind of get roped into it. I'm still not interested, but hey, we're going to go to this thing, you're going to come, that's it. And I did feel like that, like an imposter that first time there, because I was essentially an atheist. I don't know if I would have called myself an atheist, but I certainly was not a believer. And then here I am with all these Christian kids doing Christian things, pretending to be a Christian. It felt insincere. The people around me, by and large, seemed to be much more into it than I was. But two important things sort of in my faith journey happened that week. The first was that I got this experience of seeing people, most of whom were Christian believers. I'm sure some of them were there against their will too. But many of them were sincere, you know, Christian teenagers. They're out there doing something good, right? They're picking up food to give it to a food bank to help hungry people in need. And so it sort of occurred to me, I don't recall if it was during the week or if it was shortly after, but at some point it occurred to me that regardless of whether Christianity is literally true, the world would be a better place if people were living Christian lives in a proper way, or doing that kind of good, living lives of Christian charity. I like to say it's sort of my own version of Pascal's Wager, if you're familiar with that. You know, like, true or not, we might as well do it, because it's doing good in the world. The other thing that happened was a lot of those kids were really nice to me. I was a very nerdy kid. I was much more interested in watching Star Trek The Next Generation than I was in going to church, for example. Didn't have a ton of friends in school. This was before being nerdy became kind of cool. I sort of resent a little bit that some of these young nerds, it's cool now. It was not cool when I was one of them. But anyway, at this camp, all these other kids, including some that seemed like cool kids, they were all kind to me. They were nice to me. They involved me in things. That was very unexpected, and it made a big impact on me. I actually made some friends that summer that I am still in touch with today. I got especially close to some people who were from a youth group about a half hour away from Bedford in a town called Alta Vista. They invited me to join. I had kind of tried my youth group in Bedford and didn't really get along with anyone. So they invited me to commute to their youth group, which I started doing. For a while, my parents had to drive me. Then I got my license and I drove myself. So I commuted to a youth group the next town over. Without really intending to, just from hanging, I literally went because these kids were nice to me. I got along with them real well. I want to spend more time with them. I mean, there was no real, as far as I knew, religious element to why I was going to this youth group, even though it's a Methodist youth group. But being there, again, I'm soaking some of this stuff in. Now we're having discussions with people my own age, with some very good youth leadership at that church. And so I started just soaking all of this stuff up. And without really intending to, and I believe because of the working of the Holy Spirit, I was nourishing this little seedling of faith and I was becoming a believer. I didn't even know it was happening. I can't tell you that there's this light switch moment where I went from being essentially an atheist to essentially a Christian. But at some point, I did, you know, within the few years that I was there. So all of this happens, of course, in a Methodist context, as I've said. That youth group was Methodist. I was attending church at a Methodist church with my parents. When I went to college at George Mason, I went back to Community of Faith Methodist Church, was participating there. There was a girl that I met in Bedford, one of the few people I did make friends with in Bedford. She moved up here a year later. We started dating. That's now my wife, Melissa. One of the two people I'm still pretty good friends with that I met from Bedford. And the other one was the best man at my wedding. So I made few friends in Bedford, but I made very good friends in Bedford. So we ended up getting married as Methodists, 2005, over there at Community of Faith. And I was trying to be a good Methodist, so I was trying to learn more about the faith. I ended up taking on some volunteer roles in the church, as people who start getting into this stuff do. And one of those roles is I ended up getting chosen to be a lay delegate to the Virginia Annual Conference. That is sort of a Methodist gathering once a year for Methodists in Virginia, all the clergy and an equal number of lay people, and they can, you know, vote on stuff, and, you know, if a church has to close, they have to approve it through the conference, things like that. So I got sort of invited to do that, and I did. There had been some things about Methodist teaching and practice that weren't sitting very well with me at this point, but I overlooked them because I was in a really good church community. And to this day, I'll tell you that little church over there, Community of Faith, some of the nicest people you're ever going to meet. It's a wonderful community. Don't worry about the theology. They're nice, but they're wrong about a number of things. And I say that with love. Because I did have very good experiences over there. One big glaring thing for me, even though my parents weren't religious, they actually had a fairly orthodox Catholic, if you will, view about marriage, that marriage is permanent, you don't divorce, that's not a thing that you do. And so that was instilled in me. Melissa's parents have very similar beliefs, and so that was instilled in her as well. And I thought Scripture was crystal clear about what Jesus said about marriage. He says, if you divorce and remarry, you're committing adultery. To me, that's pretty crystal clear. And then I'm looking around in my Methodist church, and, you know, half the people around me are divorced and remarried. And nobody seemed to see any issue with that. So that struck me as something's a little amiss here, you know. There were other concerns, too. That one stood out to me and still does, because Jesus was pretty clear about it. It's not an issue where you can kind of debate that, oh, you know, the Bible doesn't really talk about this. No, he talked about that one. What finally pushed me to really start looking for somewhere else, to really start disengaging, if you will, from the Methodist church and finding some other church, was at one of those annual conferences. And there was a resolution that was brought up that would basically make it the official position of the Virginia Conference that they wanted the General Conference, which is the worldwide Methodist conference, to change the teaching on homosexuality, to allow homosexual clergy, and to allow same-sex marriage. That was the resolution that was before us. That year, the resolution failed, though it failed pretty narrowly. And it just sort of hit me as I was engaging in these discussions with other Methodists about how everyone's going to vote. The very fact that we were voting on it just seemed sort of incoherent and weird to me. On the one hand, even then, I was a pretty kind of orthodox traditional Christian on sexual morality issues, so I disagreed with the resolution anyway. But more than that, separate from my own beliefs, it occurred to me that we're basically voting, and if we pass this, we are saying that the Methodist Church has been wrong about this since it was founded, and that the Christian churches that came before the Methodist Church were wrong about it for the last 2,000 years. And so why would we believe anything you guys tell us? You know, if we can just vote out something that we've said all this time, you know, it's all sand, right? There's nothing concrete to any of it. If faith comes from God, if Christianity comes from God, its fundamental beliefs are not going to change from year to year or century to century. Certainly not based on what I do in a stadium down in Salem, Virginia, with a bunch of other Methodists voting on something. So that sort of sent me off on a strange journey. If you had asked me then if I would have ended up Catholic, I would have said absolutely not, no way. There's no way. Catholics are wrong about everything, all the standard Protestant objections. What I was looking for, what I was feeling called to, and again, you can kind of see this in what pushed me over the edge, what I was looking for was solid, unchanging truth, right? Something that's not different year to year, even century to century. Something revealed by God that does not change. And so I did kind of decide that I was going to try not to have any bias or any preconceptions. I was just going to start diving into this and see where I end up and let the Holy Spirit guide me. And you may see where this is going. One of the first things I did was I read the Bible cover to cover, which is insane, and I do not recommend it. I recommend reading plenty of Scripture, but you don't open it up and read it like a novel. That's weird and something only a guy like me would do. I pay particular attention to the book of Acts because that's the history of the early church. And as I tried to make sense of what I was reading, of course, I start going into, okay, well, what did early Christians believe about this thing that all the modern denominations disagree with? And I kept coming across these writings by early church fathers and, you know, people in the first 100, 200, 300 years of the church talking about things like the real presence in the Eucharist, talking about things like the Bishop of Rome having some special role above the other bishops, all this Catholic stuff. And then the real cincher for me was when I realized that the Bible itself, the canonized Bible that we have today, It was translated into Latin and compiled by somebody we now consider a Catholic saint, Saint Jerome, working for a Catholic pope, Dionysius I, I believe. And then it was promulgated through the church, right? So there's a saying that you've probably heard, and if you haven't yet, you will hear it. Christ did not give the apostles a Bible, he gave them a church. And then the church, later on, gave us a Bible. And so that answered the question about where I needed to go. I believed that the Bible was the Word of God then. I still do. And so the church that gave us that Bible, that must be a legitimate church, you know. Because like, you can't believe the thing the church made if you don't believe, at least to some extent, in the church that gave it to us. So for me, it was fellowship and it was charity that made me Christian. That's what kind of got me in the door. And then it was study, and it was a search for the truth, a search for the fullest and the firmest form of Christianity that led me here to the Catholic Church, and later to...
Hello.
Yeah, different room tonight. And then, of course, at each step along that way, the Holy Spirit prompted me, and me trying to listen. Not always perfectly. But, you know, it's sort of an improbable journey, at least from my perspective. But God made the right things happen at the right time. And that's why I'm here as a Catholic Christian. All right. Any questions?
Thanks for sharing.
Yes?
So how did you get Melissa on board?
You know, that's funny. The last time I gave a version of this talk, that was the first question, too. And I kind of cut a lot of that out because I was trying to keep it to 10 minutes, and I still went over. She was not totally on board initially when I sort of broke it to her that, you know, I keep getting pulled to Catholicism. I keep finding that it seems to line up the best with because we had these conversations, of course, right? That seems to line up the best. So what actually happened with her, and this would be her story to tell, but I started dragging her to masses. For a while, we sort of two-timed the Methodists. We'd go to the Methodist service, then we'd come over here and do a Catholic mass. And she'll tell you that for probably about a month, month and a half, she felt like every homily that the priest was giving when we came over here, it was like it was written right for her. And I think that sort of convinced her that the Holy Spirit's trying to tell me something. And so she still had some stuff to work through. She was a little bit behind me on that journey, if you will. But we ended up coming into the church together in 2009. So she caught up pretty quick. All right. Well, if there's nothing else, I will turn it over to Fred.
So we go from a Mayflower family to mine. I'm first generation here. From Latin America, believe it or not. Don't I look Hispanic? My parents, my mother's went to Irvine and my father in Mexico. All right.
It's right in front of you. Did anyone else not get the handout?
For tonight's presentation.
So, yeah, a couple more over that way.
Thanks for reminding me.
And there's somebody else. Who else is doing it?
I think that's it.
Okay. Not only I'm not a convert, I'm a cradle Catholic. I'm a Catholic. Well, then I'll tell you this. That my father was a Catholic. When my mother and father get married, my father was a Catholic. My mother had never any experience with religion. She wasn't an atheist. She didn't. God doesn't exist where she got married. And my mother had to. My father sent us to Catholic school, and my mother had to do the homework with us. So my older brother, 4 years older than I, she had to go through his catechism, so she had to teach him the catechism, which she, you know, didn't accept at all. But when she got to me, she started back through again when I was in first grade, and that's when she said, okay. I took off to the priest to get instruction. Okay, during that time, actually, my father fell away from the church. So my mother was teaching us Catholicism, and my father was no longer, you know, practicing his faith, he had any interest in it. My mother and I spent years praying the rosary every night that he would come back to the church. Okay. He came back to the church about 10 hours before he died. My mother was already dead, so she had to sit there from a different point of view. But he did come back with the priest, right next to him.
Sorry, but before you dive in, I should have done this before I started. Could you open us with a prayer, please?
Oh, yeah. Okay.
I knew I was forgetting something.
Lord, we ask you to be with us tonight. Send the Holy Spirit. So good to Scott here. So let's see. We can be enlightened about the sacrament of penance. And I ask you to be with me to speak always the truth. And whatever I say, let them get the truth. I ask for the Father in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
All right. there's my first thing. Think about, now wouldn't you like it if... Let me see, I have to figure out where this is. Not the music musician here. Okay. Don't you wish that you lived 2,000 years ago and then, you know, you met Jesus, you said, you know, sin no more, right? Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. You're done, right? Don't we always think that if I only lived at that time? I would accept it, it would be fine. A lot of people didn't accept it, but... All right. Well, actually, you can today. You can hear that those words, okay? I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. Okay. Because the priest stands in the place of Christ, okay? He's called in the person of Christ. When you go to confession, that is more or less what he'll say to you. And you'll have the same freedom and the same effect as it Jesus is saying to you directly. Because yeah. Jesus set him up to do it. Gave him that. Okay. So tonight we're going to talk about the sacrament of penance. I know you've covered most of the sacraments. The sacrament of penance is also known as reconciliation, and most commonly is confession. People know it's confession. So Jesus redeemed all mankind when he died on the cross, okay? So that made it so we can all get there. We all get to heaven, okay? Every person can now get to heaven, okay? Redeemed, okay? That's what redemption meant. Okay, we're ready to go. Something's not right. That thing's not working right. However, how did we get forgiven? Okay, so Jesus basically said that he opened the doors to heaven. Okay, all right, now how do we get there? Right? So how do we get be forgiven for offending God? It's not that Jesus redeemed us, no matter what we do, we can get to heaven. We accept it as bad as we might be. Okay, so the sacrament of penance gives us that. Okay, Jesus instituted the sacrament of penance. We'll show you where. Okay. That basically personalizes your redemption, okay? It gives you the forgive your sins, okay, through the sacrament of penance, okay? So now you can get that. Okay? It's not that just the doors are open, but now you can get through. Okay, now you can get through. But why did Jesus go through all this? Why did he choose the cross, okay? To set up this business of redemption, okay? God knows what he's doing, so he set up the most effective way. But we can see, first of all, it shows his great love for us. Okay? He was willing to do the worst thing possible, suffer the most he possibly could. Right? I know that Father Power, the founding pastor here, said that after watching The Passion of the Christ, said that only God could have suffered that much. He should have died when he was scourged, he should have died on the way to the cross and on the cross. Okay? Okay, only God could have kept him going long enough to make it to the cross. Okay, so he showed the great love by suffering more than anybody could. And also, the enormity of sin. Okay? We see how much he suffered. Not only does that show how much he loved us, but also how evil sin is. Okay? And think of what he did to the Israelites. Okay? They spent 40 years in the desert. They bucked them. Okay, 40 years in the desert. And another 40 years, and you guys ain't getting in. Right? He wouldn't let them into the promised land. Okay. So what is the sacrament of penance? What's involved? Okay, the process. Okay. Well, you examine your conscience. You can do that. Yeah, you do that anyway. I think you do that sacrament. Too sorry to be offended God. Okay. Say okay, I'm not going to sin again. Okay, I'm going to resolve not to sin again. Tell the priest. There's the new thing. Okay. And then praying for God's forgiveness. We do that anyway. Okay. And performing penance. That's a little new thing too. Right. So he's telling the priest that. What is going on with this? I must be sad to go like this. Okay, so I'm not sure if I did this. I don't think I did. Okay, so why confession? Okay. So basically God chose the most effective way of putting in heaven, okay? Audible. We confess our sins to the priest, okay, to make it concrete. Okay. It's one thing to say, oh, I was bad, okay, God, forgive me. But telling the priest, right, explicitly what you did, you know, at least somewhat explicitly, okay, not like I was bad. No, I swore this guy 3 times, okay? It's more explicit than that. And then, God's redeeming love comes through the ordained priest. Like he was ordained, okay? All the way through, we can trace ordination back. So he's official. He wasn't that a group of people said to him, okay, you're going to be our pastor. No. He was ordained. I think, have they had all the awards yet? They have?
Yes.
Yes, okay. So you're doing the process, right? So he's official. The priest is official, okay? And then our physical actions of confessing and then what the priest says, okay, that ensures us the forgiveness. When my wife and I were married, we took our marriage vows on our knees in front of the altar, okay? And the priest said to us, now, we went through all the words, okay, but when you stand up, that's when you're married. Up to that point, if you crawl out of church, okay, you're not married. that's the point. Same way here, okay, when he says your sins are forgiven, they're forgiven, that's it, okay? You know when it happens, right? So, well, we know that, wait a minute, only God can forgive sins, okay? But God ordained the priest to act in the person of Christ, in the person of God, to grant God's forgiveness. So it's true that only God can forgive sins, but, okay, that priest has been delegated to be his representative. Okay, so how do we know this? Okay, the institution of sacrament of penance is taken from Scripture, okay? One of the things that I always hesitate when I use Scripture for proof is that, okay, as Scott was saying, okay, the church came first, okay, and the Bible came later, okay. So there's a lot of stuff that the church teaches that's not in the Bible, right? So we have proofs that are outside the Bible as well from the early readings that Scott was talking about, okay. The readings of John. Okay, anyway, just looking at the Bible, Jesus said to Peter, "I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth, shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, we loose in heaven." Okay. So he's giving Peter that power. And then on Easter Sunday night, okay, he says, you know, the sins of any, they're forgiven. He's saying this to all the apostles. Okay. And if you retain them, they're retained. Okay. Then we look at St. Paul. Okay. talking about the ministry of reconciliation. Okay. So he was talking about it. Then you go to the early church, okay? The Didache, which is the teaching of the apostles, in 70 AD, confess your sins in church, okay? Tertullian, okay, there's the year 200, okay? Hippolytus, this is the words of ordination of bishops, 15, you find that in the early church, they're talking about it. Okay, so we have proof that, yes, not only was it instituted, and it wasn't just limited to the apostles. The apostles are all dead here, except the 70 AD. Okay, so some of the objections to the confession, that's okay. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other. First of all, is that necessary? Is it sufficient? That's not very clear from that. And any other person? Yes, you need to confess your sins. And what you like to do is confess them to somebody who officially represents God, not any other person. Then, does God want you to tell another human being about my evil acts? Yeah, he's ordained. Is he representing God? Yes. Okay. In John 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, okay? Confess, to a priest. That's right, he's priest. That's true. In Acts, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, okay? If belief were sufficient, this binding and loosing that Jesus talked about in the previous slide, okay, it wouldn't make any sense, right? If all you had to do is to believe, and you'd be forgiven, okay? 1 Timothy, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. The priest acts in the person of Christ. None of these say, confess only to God. Okay. What is this? What's sin? Let's think for a minute and talk about sin. Okay, what's a sin? So a sin is an act, a thought, or a mission that is contrary to God's will for us. God wants us to do something, and we say no. Okay, or if he doesn't want to do something, then we say yes, right? So, for example, disobeying the Ten Commandments, okay? So sin is offense against God, our Creator, our Redeemer, okay? And it hurts the mystical body of Christ. I think you've talked about that already, right? Have you here? The mystical body of Christ?
Yes.
Okay. So that hurts. No sin is private. If you think, let's see. Wait a minute. Okay. I'm going to go into a padded cell, and I'm going to get drunk, okay? And they won't let me out until I'm sober, okay? That's a pretty private sin, okay, isn't it? Well, no, because what you're saying to the world is, while I'm in this padded cell getting drunk, I'm not available to help you. Okay? So that hurts the mystical body. That hurts everybody else, right? It's a tough luck, okay? I'm tuning out for a while. So no, next sin is private. So why do we sin? Well, I think it's St. Thomas Aquinas says it, but what we're always seeking is you might say happiness. Okay. And what we do when we sin is we see some short range thing that will be happy for a few minutes, okay? And we choose that over a long range sin of getting to heaven. Long range happiness of heaven. Okay. So we go for the short range happiness. Okay. Our very nature, God created man good, we're designed for heaven, okay? And the sin basically is contrary to our nature. It's of our nature to get to heaven. That's how God made us. And a sin is contrary to our nature. All other animals obey their nature, but we can come to that way. So God, because God made man free, we have intellect and free will. Therefore, why did he do that? Okay. Well, he had plants and animals. Well, they don't have a choice. Okay. He said, no, I'll make one like me, okay, like us, the three of us. So he gave us, and that actually gives us a reason to reward us with heaven. If we didn't have a choice of what we're doing, we didn't deserve a reward. We didn't have a choice, right? But because we have a choice, okay, then he says, okay, you have a choice now, okay, if you choose the right way, I have a reason to give you the reward of heaven, okay? So we're free to ignore and disobey God, okay? So sin is that, is what we're doing, ignoring God or disobeying him, okay? So to sin or not sin is a free choice, okay? We choose short-term happiness versus long-term happiness. I'm always telling the kids, and I teach them, that in preparation for confirmation, I said, That is the big thing. Is you have to keep your eye on the long term. Okay, you're trying to get to heaven. That's the whole thing, is to get to heaven. Okay, so when you, whatever you're doing, that's you keep that in mind. Okay, that's the long term happiness. And for kids, it's hard to do. It's hard to do for us too. but God always gives us sufficient grace to avoid sin. So we're always on the fence. Okay, the devil pulling us one way, and God pulling the other. Okay, it's our choice. So unlike Flip Wilson, we can't say the devil made me do it. it's not true. Okay, it's your choice. Okay, so we're free. Okay. Sometimes the why did you make me free? Okay. So there are three things that I see that are common today that really fight against this. Okay. One is the idea that whatever is in your mind is true. Okay, whatever, in other words, you have your truth, I have my truth, okay, everybody has, okay. That's an old philosophical error, I would say, okay. For example, but now we see it, right? If you think you're a girl, then you're a girl. Okay. And, you know, be like my father. They didn't go to the moon. I don't think they went to the moon. That was all a movie. Whatever it says. What do I think? Okay. So then each person has his own truth, okay? Abortion might be wrong for you, but not for me. Right? No. God designed this, okay? Which one of those is abortion, you know, according to God's will or not according to God's will? Okay. But that's a very common error, common counter that you have to arguments for morality. Okay. And then there's no life after death, okay? Three girls were having a conversation. I heard this from my eighth graders. They were talking about God. Okay. And a fourth girl came along and joined the conversation. And after a little while, she said, you know, you're hurting my feelings. What? How are we hurting your feelings? Well, you're talking about God and I don't believe in him. I'm not sure what the three girls did. I think they stopped talking about God, though. I'm pretty sure, but they didn't. I didn't pursue that. They, you know, mentioning God there was hateful speech. Okay, okay. So atheists, today's secular world says, what a quotation from Beckett was perfect: "Life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." You've heard that, right? You guys are old enough to have. I don't know if they do that in school anymore. So, I mean, that statement of the Beth is so true. That's what atheists hold. They have no moral. They fall back into other things because they have no basis for morality, really. It's just a feeling. So types of sin, to talk about that for a minute. Some things aren't sins. Temptations. One of the things that we get, I'm sure you've felt it, okay? That you're driving along and then the guy in front of you is not driving properly and he's causing you trouble, right? So you get irritated by it, right? That's not a sin, okay? It's not a sin until you, get mad at him, okay? In other words, we get tempted to do things that are bad. Okay, we're on that fence, right? And the devil's throwing things at us, trying to get over, right, onto his side. Okay, those are temptations. It's only when we say, "Okay, right, I'll follow what you're telling me." Okay. Some sins, venial sins. Well, they're venial sins and mortal sins. They're sins that offend God, but are not any offense against God is bad. Okay, but there's some that are, St. John writes in his, one of his letters, the first letter, I think, that some sins are mortal, okay, that really drive God out of your soul. Right? Baptism, put them in, okay. Venial sins, yes, hurt them, okay, but mortal sins separate you from God. Okay. One type of venial sin, okay, is the kind of the spontaneous thing. Somebody really irritates you and you get mad at them, right? Others are deliberate. Okay. I'm going to be mad at all black people. Right? I've decided to do that, okay? That might be, could be serious, but not necessarily serious. But getting even, for example, is a deliberate venial sin, okay? In the traffic jam, so if you're in a traffic jam and you get mad at the way the guy's driving in front of you, that's one thing. If you drive up alongside him and yell at him, okay, that's different. That's a little more deliberate, okay? That's a more serious, still venial, okay? If you shoot him, of course, that's a serious sin, right? So that's murder, okay? And the mortal sins, they're called mortal because if you die that way, you spend eternity in hell. Okay? They're mortal, they're deadly for your soul forever. Okay? And the civil counterpart, there's a civil counterpart to this, okay? First degree murder is more like this. It's more like the shooting of them. Okay, for that you get the death penalty, but there's second degree murder, there's, you know, there are different degrees of murder, even though all murder. that's same with the sin, there are gradations. Okay, so for sin to be mortal, okay, first has to be a serious matter, like directly against the Ten Commandments, like murder. Okay, sufficient reflection, in other words, it can't be something that you do without thinking about it, right? You might get scared and shoot somebody, for example, okay? And kill them. Okay, but you didn't have time to really think about it. As compared to premeditated murder, okay? I'm going to go kill that guy, right? Okay, and then full consent of the will. In other words, you have to say, you know, okay, I am going to do it, right? So, in regular language, it's more like it is seriously wrong. I realize it's seriously wrong. I do it anyway. Got some kids tonight, get you. So what's the serious matter? Well, infidelity. Okay. Unfaithful to God, idolatry. That's what we find in the Old Testament again and again and again when the Jews were worshiping idols. I was surprised the eighth graders in my class know about the Ouija board. Okay, Ouija board is an idolatry thing. Okay. That can be serious. Now, when I was in eighth grade, we had Ouija boards and we thought they were hilarious. I think in our using them, we didn't. You know, I don't think we committed sin. This is ridiculous. And that's, you know. I don't have to be sinful, but it is dangerous. You're dealing with something that's close to idolatry. Okay. Being unfaithful to your spouse, you know, unfaithful to God, unfaithful to your spouse, adultery, okay, that's a typical serious matter, okay. I don't know if you saw the movie The Fatal Attraction. Okay. If you didn't think it was serious about God, Fatal Attraction, if you didn't think that being unfaithful to your spouse was a problem for God, okay, go see that, and you see that's going to be a problem for you. that was a great movie, in that respect, okay. And I thought that this little thing was was also kind of neat, right? So you're telling me you're searing somebody else who's got an axe in his hand. So how do you recover from these things? How do you make recompense, okay? Confession, and the poor Jews had to spend 40 years in the desert from their idolatry. Right? So you can recover. You may not get your wife back, but serious matters against the Ten Commandments. They've had them in here. They've had them. You know the Ten Commandments. Right? Those are all things that thou shalt not do. So let's talk a minute about temptations. So basically, the big thing is occasion to sin must be avoided. Okay, that. This little thing here is really bad. But anyway, some patients can come through movies, books, the internet. Okay, I'm sure you all know that if you ever accidentally go to a pornographic site, from then on you're going to have a heck of a time not going to pornographic sites because they learn the internet finds out about you and says, "Oh, he likes that kind of temptation," and they'll bombard you with them. It's really nasty. So don't even. Curiosity gets you on that one. Gossip, okay. is frequently temptation. Get away from that. There's a great book. It's called Making Good Talk by Lewis App. And New York recommends not talking about people. Never talk about people. That can get you in trouble. Okay. With God, get in trouble with God. And of course, temptation is the company you keep, okay? Loving the wrong person, working closely with somebody you fall in love with them. Being in a bad mood, having bad thoughts, memories. Imagination is a bugger. I mean, the spiritual directors will say again and again that you need to purify your imagination. Yeah. And memories, you need to purify your memories as well. But anyway, those are temptations. Let's see if I can play this a little bit. Because I think we'll remember it. I think this will come up. Tell me now. That's it. I think this is very key. It's a kid's. It's not going to show. No. This is it. Yeah.
Careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say.
To summarize it, right? Goes to each of your senses in your mind, right? It's a good way to examine your conscience.
Get off now. You don't have to recover what it was.
Okay. That's it's called the Cedar Mon kids. Okay, you can get them on the internet. Yeah, that's what's got that. I actually got a CD for it. I like this much more than a CD. But it really encapsulates how we get tempted, okay? So what happens when you get tempted, okay? First of all, change the scene, okay? Change where you are, change what's going on, okay? You can flip the switch on the TV or whatever, okay? Pray immediately when you're tempted, especially to the Blessed Mother, okay? She's the one that was told that she was going to beat the devil. Okay, she says she's a good one. Another is a beautiful thought of Mike Schmidt for advice. Okay, another he's very great. He has about 100 thing. How many of you ever watched them? They're like 5 minutes long, right to the point. You will never turn them off. You start watching them. It's all good sound and voice. It's really, really great.
So, sin and mental health are closely related. William Macbeth says, out, then, spot, out. Okay, after killing King Duncan, okay. She could not get rid of the guilt, right? She washed her hands, just out. She could not get rid of the guilt, okay? The hangs on her, right? Okay. To the extent that people will frequently confess to their friends, to psychologists, okay? They go to a psychologist, to a priest. Psychologists can't forgive the sins, okay? But they'll tell a psychologist. Criminals eventually will confess to the police, okay? The Scottish Proverbs is confession is good for the soul. But with sin, you're carrying around that load with you. Okay? Then you can get unloaded, okay? Then you go to confession, okay? So if you're carrying that load, so that's a load on your mental health, okay? It's something that's weighing on you all the time. One of the things that another great error of these days is psychologizing the sin, okay? That the mass shooters, how many times have they told the mass shooter chose to do something that was evil? No. He's crazy. There's something wrong. He was brought up wrong. He was poor, right? It's saying something. As if we cannot choose to do evil. I usually pick up when I have an argument like that. I said, so Hitler then was okay, I guess. Stalin was worse than Hitler, but I don't know. Hitler is the one who really gets nailed all the time. Deservedly so. The priest. Okay, the priest molesting the kids. Okay, there was a psychology place over in Bethesda, I think it was, where they would send these priests, and a psychologist there, who himself was a priest, would tell the bishops, okay, I talked them out of it, so he's okay, so he can go back in ministry. Okay, and he wasn't okay, right? Because he chose to do evil. It wasn't, he could be talked out of it by a psychologist. In that era, by the way, that was true not just with priests. That was what psychologists were all saying. Okay, all these sexual molesters, okay, we can fix them. Okay, send them to us and we will talk them out of it. So what that place over in Bethesda was doing with the priest was exactly what was going on in the secular world. Okay, so that's why that whole thing got so bad. Because psychologists, said they could fix the people, okay? Okay. Another is this fundamental moral option that will show that something other. So yes, and that is that if you are generally good. Okay, I had this argument actually with a priest one time. He said, "So you think if a person is really really good and then they commit some mortal sin and die immediately, they would go to hell?" I said, "Yeah." Right? If he has mortal sin, okay, he doesn't have God with him, okay, yes, he will, okay, he'll get right to hell. I don't know if any of you heard the deacon, Harold, that came here to speak, okay. What he said is, there are no good people in heaven, they're all saints. Okay, just because you're good all your life, okay, but if you do that away from God, okay, it doesn't do you any heavenly good. Doesn't give you, God doesn't reward you just because you feel like doing good. Most of the time, in fact, if you look, what they teach in the schools, in the public schools anyway, is that it'll make you feel good if you do this. Go help that person. It'll make you feel better. Okay, you'll be really happy if you do it. Okay, so they're doing it for themselves. Okay, no, you need to do it for God, not for yourself. Right? That's an ego thing. Okay. So they say, be good because it helps your ego. Okay. But they'll blame the upbringing, what family they came back, or they climbed into poverty, which of course is ridiculous. But the poverty was much greater when I was a kid among the black families, and there was not nearly the amount of crime as there is today. Right? I mean, think of the poverty is ridiculous. There's no proof of that. Really. Okay, Pope John Paul II
And but it seems more that people do freely choose evil and choose to sin. They reminded us of that again and again. And what we're doing, right, is we're grabbing for some short-term gratification, and we take our eye off getting ahead of it. It's hard, it's not, okay. But we can recover from it, okay? So we have confession, okay, suffering, repentance, reconciliation, okay? It's the sacrament of healing, of liberating, that frees us from that burden of sin, we carry around with this, okay? God gives sins through the ordained priest. And only confession to a priest fully unburdens the burden of sin. Okay? You start all over again. Basically, when you examine your conscience and go through all that, it's like taking a retreat, stepping back from everything and thinking about your life and how to get it straightened out. Okay? You go to the priest, okay, and he will thank God's forgiveness of you for all of your past things. He'll give you advice on how to go forward from there so you don't continue to do that, okay? Just a few minute advice, not a big long thing. Okay, so you really restart your life, okay? You start anew, okay, from now on, okay? And you do that even though that you know sometimes, you know a lot of times, right, that you're going to fall back into the sin again, okay? Because we're weak, okay? But you, at least you're, for a little while, you're on there. If you stay away from mortal sins, you're still on the road to heaven. Okay. So the priest also mediates because he also represents the mystical body that you heard. Okay. He's a person. Okay. So helps there too. Okay. And sometimes you come out of confession, not all the time. But sometimes you come out and you just absolutely feel free. You can really feel that. Yeah. I'm back in good shape with God and I'm happy. Not all the time. Okay. And this whole business of mediation, okay, if you look at back Israelites, the Israelites, okay, and God's chosen people, God mediating, right? So it isn't unusual that the priest is mediating in the sense that it's a human being even between you and God, okay? That's what Moses did. Okay? Abraham was Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? If you can find 50 good people in that, will you not, will you not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Okay. How about 40? How about 30? And then no lower down to 10. Okay, God and Abraham are bargaining back and forth. He was working to save the people of Sodom and Gomorrah because they could only find Lot and they pulled him out. Couldn't find 10. Okay, and how many times the prophets were given authority to pronounce God's message? Again and again, right? That was the whole role, right? And told David, okay, what you did there is wrong with killing the poor guys that definitely am. So the priest is mediating with God for the penitent, okay, the sacrament of penance, okay? The sacraments involved, I'm sure I told you about this before, there's a minister, there's form and matter, okay? The minister is the priest acting in the person of Christ. Form, okay, the priest's words, through the ministry of the church, may God grant you pardon and peace, and I absolve you from your sins, okay, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what you'll hear, and that's when you're free, okay? That's the act that frees you, okay? And the matter of the sacrament is your confessed sins of that. So God assures you then of the forgiveness of your sins, your repented sins, when the priest pronounces the words. I had a discussion with Monsignor Heinemann about this. He forgives your repented sins, okay? He also forgives your venial sins that are not repented. I thought that wasn't the case. You know, in previous years here, I said that they weren't forgiven. But yes, even your repented venial sins, not mortal sins. Your mortal sins can only be forgiven in confession. But the venial ones are forgiven even if you don't repent them. It's kind of like a child offending his mother, right? And it might be some minor thing, right? But the mother... And the kids never, you know, lets go of it, okay? He doesn't care, okay? But the mother just will forgive him anyway because she loves him so much. Okay? Same way with God and the venial sins. That God loves you so much that even though you're not sorry you offended him with that venial sin, okay, he will still forgive you. I was going around with senior because I have trouble with that.
The penitential act that we say at the beginning of Mass, I confess to Almighty
yes.
God, dear my brothers and sisters, that I greatly sin. If you don't have any grave sin, mortal sin, and it's been confessed, when you say that at the Mass, you are forgiven of your venial sins.
Yeah.
During saying that act, because you're saying it, you're confessing it with the priest, and then he says, may the Almighty God have mercy on you, forgive us of our sins, and lead us to everlasting life, and lead us to the sign of the cross, and we get the holy water for it, come in. And I know I didn't know that for the longest time. And then I was discussing it with Monsignor Kleinman just to, like, you know, make sure. So as long as you don't have any grave sin or mortal sin, when you do that at the beginning of the Mass, you're actually forgiven of your venial sins.
No, it's funny. I was just with a man. I take you into the senior living center. This 92-year-old man who I've been trying to get to go to confession. And he said, I don't have to come. Okay, because... Okay, I don't have any mortal sins. Okay, and you know, when you give me communion, okay, then that also, God, Jesus is not going to enter an impure soul. So when you give me communion, my sins are all forgiven. Okay. He died last week before I got him to confession, and then his daughter said to him, "I understand you're trying to get him to confession," and I think he's probably okay. I mean, I'm not, you know, but you. Confession has other attributes. Okay, confession gives you, first of all, it makes you take the time to think about your life. And, you know, you might get into heaven, but you might just make it through the gate, right? So you need the graces of confession. Okay, it will reinforce you against future sins. It makes you stop and think about your life and where you're heading. Okay, so it's like a little retreat each time you go, right? And then you get the advice of the priest, so it helps you on the road. So it's there's more to it than just having mortal sin for you. Right.
Oh, I just want to clarify. I wasn't saying that you don't need to go to confession. I'm just saying if you did a venial sin and then you're worried about it before Mass, just know that if you say that with the priest, you know, still discuss it with him, though. You don't want to let anything build up because little dust bunnies turn into a big dust ball.
Yeah, there. You can confess your venial sins in confession.
Yes.
In fact, you probably should.
And you should.
A lot of times, those grow into mortal sins if you don't.
Well, it's just
nip them in the bud.
It just it weakens you.
Yeah.
You know, you can't. A venial sin cannot ever become a mortal sin, but it weakens you. Right. You're offending God a little bit more time. Okay. And so that weakens your whole resolve. Okay. So the effect of the sacrament of penance says every repentant sin is forgiven, even if you expect to sin again. Unrepentant mortal sins are not. Okay? In fact, if you go to confession and you have a mortal sin in your soul and you're conscious of it, okay, and you hold it back, okay, that's another sin against the confession. That's called sacrilege. And all venial sins are forgiven. Okay? So the penitent receives much grace to avoid future sins. That's really important. The Pope, Pope John Paul II, thing with confession every day. Monsignor Kleinman has reminded me of that when I maybe skip up 1 month or something. And he said, you know, the Pope used to go every day. And I said, well, I don't have that problem because I don't see people. All my sins are with others. When I see people, they get me mad. Or they get, you know what I mean? Okay. But since I'm retired, I spend my life in my basement. I don't have that. He sees people all the time. He's got a problem. But the priests are authorized by Christ through the Pope, through the bishops, for your sins, right? That's how the chain of command comes. Okay. By the way, at least one sin must be confessed. He has to forgive you something. So, you know, even venial sins, right? Okay. You can reconfess. If you've been really good since the last confession, okay. There are unforgivable sins, okay. But I have a little trouble with that. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, despair, presumption, okay. Because you can repent from those, okay. Obstinacy in sin is different. Obstinacy in sin says, you know, I assume I'm going to heaven, okay, and I don't want to hear anything more, and I'm sticking with it, okay? That is not, you won't be forgiven, because that's a serious sin, and it's, you know, you're not repenting of it, right? By the way, priests are bound by the seal of confession not to release, you know, tell anybody, you know, what it is, okay? Somebody confess this, okay? They even have to be careful about saying, oh, by the way, did that 92-year-old man, did he go to confession? Okay, the priest's not allowed to tell you whether he did or didn't. Okay? Because there's implications there, okay? So he's not even allowed to tell you that. By the way, when I was a kid, we didn't have confessionalists that were good and solid like we have here, but they were behind a curtain. And sometimes you get an old person in there who would speak real loud because he was hard of hearing. Okay, and you'd be standing outside, you could hear his confession, right? Okay, we were bound. Okay, if you overhear a confession, you're also bound. Okay, by the same. And that's a mortal sin to really allow. Okay. I don't even know that the law is out in Oregon, I think it is. Or maybe it's Washington State. They're trying to make it so that the priest has to tell, if somebody comes in and confesses something, that the priest has to tell, you know, they will die before they tell them. Okay. Okay. So there's six steps we talked about in the very beginning. Okay. Examine your conscience. Be sorry because you offended God. Okay. You can be sorry just because you're worried about going to hell. Okay. But perfect sorrow is for the love of God. God loves me. Okay. And I love him. By the way, with Lent coming up, those who have children, okay, you know that the more when you sacrifice for children, that's as you get to love them. If you think about when you're courting, okay, you'll do anything for your, you know, beloved there, right? You'll sacrifice for them, do all kinds of things for them, okay? Those things increase your love. Sacrifice and love go together, okay? If you love somebody, you'll sacrifice for them. If you sacrifice for them, you'll start loving them. So by sacrificing them, they'll increase your love. So for Lent, the sacrifices you do in Lent, keep in mind, you're doing them for God, that will make you love God more. Right? So you can develop that perfect love, you know, love, this love of God, okay? And Lent is a good time to do that, okay? To work on that, okay? So examine your conscience, okay? I did these things, okay? I'm sorry for them, okay? Say, I'm not going to do them anymore, okay? Tell the priest. And then you pray the act of contrition. God will forgive you through the words of the priest, okay? And then perform the penance that the priest gives you. Now, the penance, what's this penance, okay? We'll say, okay, for your penance, say three Hail Marys, okay? It's just kind of a token way of making up for your sins. Okay? Obviously, you can't make up for your sins. Okay, so it's a token for doing that. Okay, in the confessional, okay, you can bring things in the confessional and help, okay, a list of your sins. That's what I do. The format for confession, that one I have down pretty well. The words that contrition, Our Father, Hail Mary, because the usual penances they give you are Our Father, Hail Mary. Okay, so the priest will say, you know, say three Hail Marys for your penance, right? But sometimes you'll forget. What did he say? Forget what he said. Okay. So then you just make your best guess. Okay, well, normally he gives me three Hail Marys, so I'll do three Hail Marys. Okay, you know, don't fret if you forget it. Okay, if you forget a sin, okay, it doesn't matter. All venial sins are forgiven. Okay, not unrepentant moral sins are not. And forgotten mortal sins actually are, you might say, temporarily forgiven. But you have to make a resolution to get back to confession as soon as possible to confess it. I think it's pretty hard to forget a mortal sin, but it could happen, I guess. if you withhold a mortal sin, then that's a serious sin in itself. You're not knowing, not forgiven for the sin you withheld, but also for sin against the sacrilege of bodily confession. Okay. So if you forget, okay, then you have to get, you have to confess it as soon as possible, as soon as practical, really. Meanwhile, you can't go to communion. Okay. So you're sorry for it, okay, but I forgot it anyway. Okay, just get back as soon as you can to confession. Penance is given on this, actually, forgiveness given under special circumstances. Penance services were very common for a while. They're not as common anymore. Okay, we all get together in the church and they have a penance service associated with it. They have to have an individual confession of the priest anyway. This is supposed to be something to, you know, stir up your emotions, to, you know, reflect on. It could be kind of a public examination of conscience where the priest lists off, you know, kinds of things you're worried about. Okay. Battlefield absolutions are different, okay? You're all in danger of death. There's no opportunity for individual confession. The priest can give a blanket forgiveness, okay, in the battlefield conditions. Another thing is general absolution. I've made general absolution once in my life and it made a huge difference, okay? In reviewing all my past life, okay, and all the sins I committed were, you know, and then confessing that. Confessing, okay, here are all the things I've done. So it's like, that's like, this is like an intense retreat because you're going back over your life and, you know, where you went right and wrong and all that kind of stuff. So the priest really gets to know a lot about you. And then can really, really help a lot. I was in trouble with my conscience for a long time, and that really helped a lot.
So, some of us are older, and this would be our first
confession. You're older than I am.
So a first confession for someone of our age, how would that give? 10 hours or
what? Yeah. that depends a lot on the priest. There was a guy, I was a guy in the hospital, and I went into him because I knew he was Catholic, and he said, if you had come here yesterday, I would have not been able to receive, but today I can. I said, what happened yesterday? He said, well, the priest came in, and I told him I've not been a confessor for 50 years, and he was Catholic. So the priest said, well, are you sorry for all your past sins? He says, well, yes, I am. Okay, well, then I absolve you, and then you absolve me. That was it. No, the senior climber says, well, I think I've asked him some questions, like, did you murder anybody?
So what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to confess what you did and how many times, right? Kind and number. Mm-hmm. There's no way, obviously, that you're going to know the exact number of times that you did everything. So whether it's a few years or many years that you're confessing, you just try to give an accurate representation. So you can say stuff, especially in a first confession, like, you know, hey, over this 10-year period, I probably did this 5 times a week, you know. You can say things like that. And the thing that I found, I was surprised by a little bit when I made my first confession, most people don't have a wide variety of sins. They have a few sins that they do a lot. And so I found when I was making my first confession, it doesn't take a lot longer to say, I did this thousands of times than it does to say, I did this twice. So your first confession will probably be longer than future confessions, but it probably won't be 10 hours long, unless you have a wide variety of sins, or you prompt something that needs deeper discussion. But, you know, the advice, and this is kind of, you're going to hear this from me again as we get closer to the vigil, but those of you who need to make first confessions, you just need to put some time into it, try to accurately give a sense of what you've done. God does not expect you to get an exact number. And as long as you are not intentionally withholding anything, every sin that you remembered or didn't is forgiven. So it's about your intent. It's about that you're not intentionally withholding anything.
Yeah, this guy in the hospital
said, how about in the case of somebody who's just now getting baptized?
So baptism washes away all sin.
Yep.
So those of you who are preparing to be baptized, you do not make a first confession before the vigil. You will need to make your first confession at some point afterwards.
And that first confession is only sins you committed
since
baptism.
Since your baptism, exactly.
I don't have to talk about
yep. Anything you did before is
you're lucky.
Yeah. Well, that's true. You know, those preparing for baptism, this part will be very easy for you. You only need to remember going forward. Those of you who are already baptized, just for your information, we're going to have a confession time that last Monday. I think it'll end up being before class. I need to double check the time. That you are welcome to use if you want to, but you can also make an appointment. You can go to regular confession time, you can go to a different parish, whatever you're most comfortable with. But we'll cover that more as it gets closer. But those of you who will need to make a first confession, we tend to do that kind of close to the vigil because we don't want you to have to do multiple ones before your vigil, before the confirmation. So
ask for clarification. I'm thinking that the priests really want to be available to people, and going along with what Fred was saying, that it's an unburdening. Mm-hmm. So if somebody has needs time, I would, my recommendation, but I want you to clarify because I'm new, this is just my opinion, but my opinion is to take the time you need in the confessional, because the goal is to come out feeling that you were heard, that you brought to God what you feel you want Him to forgive you for, and I wouldn't be too concerned about you and taking too much time of Father's time up, because that's what they're there for, so that you walk out, we walk out feeling that we said everything we wanted to say and needed to say, we feel cleansed and forgiven, because we're really talking to Christ when we go in there. So I would just say, not to worry about how long it's going to take. Like Scott said, it's not going to take 10 hours. But, there's no timer going. It's for what
right.
you need to do in the confessional.
And if you feel like it's going to take longer than the period of time before the class on that Monday, definitely you can make an appointment. And Monsignor or Father Christian, whoever you make the appointment with, will find a time for as much time as you need. So that is an option.
Ms. Graham in the hospital said, actually left out part of that story. He said, let's see, I hadn't been in the Mass for 50 years. Let's see, I missed Mass on Sunday. 1,000. That's when the priest said, stop.
Yeah. That's one of those examples where you can say, I didn't go to Mass for 20 years.
Right.
You don't have to give a number.
Right.
Okay. So indulgences. Indulgences is just where you make recompense for sins, okay? It used to be, they say, 100 days partial indulgence used to be attached to a prayer. That meant that in former days, that's 100 days in sackcloth and ashes in front of the church, okay? So instead of hanging in sackcloth and ashes to do penance, okay, they would say, no, say this prayer. Okay. They're getting easier and easier. Things were tough in the early days. Those were the tough days. Plenary indulgence are very important, okay? That's a total recompense, okay? All temporal punishment, any time purgatory, okay, is erased, okay? To get them, you have to be in a state of grace in the beginning of, which means you have to have no mortal sins, okay? Perform the necessary act, but praying the rosary as a family is the easiest way to get a plenary indulgence, okay? My wife and I pray the rosary every night together, so every night we... you have to have confession and communion within 20 days of, in our case, saying the rosary together. And here's the hooker, though. You have no attachment to sin. Okay. No attachment to sin. What does that mean? Okay. These are some tests that I think. Okay. One is, I'm happy that I cheated on my spouse. Oh, you're still attached to sin, okay, if that's what you're saying. If that's how you feel, okay. Well, cheating is wrong, but it's satisfying. You're still attached to sin. Okay. Reliving the sin. Okay. Maybe I'll continue to cheat on my wife. Okay, you're still attached, right? I mean, these are obvious things, right? That's what they mean by attached. Right? I noticed another person whom I'd like to cheat with. Okay, you're still attached. Okay. It's like, okay, if I cheat again, I wonder what having an affair would be like. Okay. And let's see. If I abstain from sin only because I fear God's punishment, then I'm attached to sin. Okay, that's one spiritual writer said. If you want to find out, are you attached to sin or not? Okay. If the only thing is keeping you from sinning is fear of God's punishment, then you're still attached to sin. I forget who the spiritual writer was right now. Something I read for a reason. So it has to be you're abstaining from sin because you love God. This is probably the most important for us old people. It's called apostolic pardon. At the point of death, okay, the priest will administer the anointing of the sick, extremes, unctions, I mean, whatever you want to call that sacrament. And with it, he gives what's called the apostolic pardon. That's the pardon that the good thief got from Jesus. That removes all of your temporal punishment. It makes it so you don't have to worry about those conditions that I just listed. Okay? So a person who receives apostolic pardon, this is where they die, goes right to heaven. Pretty good, huh? I was with the guy down at the senior living center whose wife was dying. The priest came in and gave his wife the apostolic pardon. And the husband didn't know about it. I said, she went right to heaven. I said, I explained it to him. He said, where do I sign up for that? I said, start dying. Okay. So don't worry about when you confess to the priest, okay? The priest scold me? No, I doubt it. I think the worst thing I ever had was a priest saying to me something like, are you really working on, not committing that sin again? Okay. So that was as close as I get rid of scolding, okay? Many years later, okay? The priest will think less of me. He hears so many confessions. They're all run together. He knows he's okay. You don't want to trust me anymore. I guess that is not true. He'll ruin my choice of activity. It's all others about me. No, okay. It's safeguarded. It's safeguarded by the seal of confession. Okay. But it's also just safeguarded because he doesn't care. He's not looking to get you. I have a whole thing on avoiding sin, but one of the key thing about sin, I'm going to shorten it because the time's late. One of the things that I recommend to the kids is the way to avoid sin is to work on the virtues. Okay, you can make it fun to avoid sin. Okay, so. Instead of, to fight pride, which is the root of all of them, okay, work on humility. And take a look at the litany of humility. That's the handout I gave you the reference. In fact, I think I listed the litany of humility in the reference. Just go through that. That'll tell you what to work on. It's on the positive end. So instead of fighting pride, no. Just work on being more humble. Right? Avarice, okay, that you want to become super wealthy and all that kind of stuff, being greedy, okay? No, then work on generosity. Then you don't have to worry about avarice. Work on generosity, about giving things. So by working on the virtues, it's kind of a fun way of avoiding your vices. You have to go to the anger, you work on meekness, gluttony, moderation, okay? Envy, work on charity, sloth, laziness, okay? Work on zeal. Okay, so it's really a much better way, I think. All right, just preparing for confession. I guess you're going to go through this when you get closer to your time. Probably my experience, again, has things like confession here that are worthwhile. Okay, his big thing is to make God first in your life. He says, when you go to confession, did you make God first in your life? Yeah. Okay. But review your day each day. I make a list of my sins, and I have a file on my computer that's, has password protected, so my wife doesn't get to it. I just list my sins down. Okay. And I normally do it as soon as I realize that was a sin. Okay, I go down to my computer and I tuck it in. And when confession comes around, okay, I have my list all made. I've already done my examination conscience, like the day to day. So you can examine your conscience then. In my case, I review my list of sins. Okay. I remember many times before I did that, I'd be sitting there in line thinking, oh no, I'm going to forget my sins. You know, by the time I get there, especially here when they say the rosary, where it's in line, okay, I'm thinking, no, I have to think about my sins. I have to remember them. Okay, well, I can remember them now, but I have them all written down. Then I come home, get your confession, and I go over to the fireplace, and I fumble up the paper, and I light the fire to it. And my wife goes, what did you do? I said, I don't want you seeing this. It's kind of also a way of saying, okay, those sins are gone. Okay, so examination of conscience. I have the appendices to the thing on examination of conscience based on the Ten Commandments. It's in quite detail. Like that. Okay, typical first page there. So this is the first commandment. Okay. And here are the ways you can violate the first commandment. So I go through each of the commandments that way. And then you can go beyond that, beyond the Ten Commandments. Again, hand out. Okay. Looking at capital sins, pride, avarice, lust, and so forth. Okay. And the sins that are included there. The cardinal virtues. Okay. Are you, being just, are you being wise, are you being courageous, okay? The theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity. Okay, so these are things, these are good things, and you can look at yourself relative to those good things. Yeah. Are you good enough? Okay. That'll help you also to see some of your failings, I think. And the format for confession, I assume you're going to go through any more.
Yeah, we'll probably have a handout for this later.
Right. So, again, it's there, okay. You start off with blessing box, and then it's been so many weeks, months, years. So that's confession. Okay. This is kind of the standard format. The guy that had not been in the church for 50 years would not go through this. So here's my recommendation. So resolve to stay sane. That is, don't psychologize your sin. Okay? Don't worry about carrying them on. Okay? And beware of these trends where your idea of what's good and I have my own. No person, there's no such thing as objective truth. That's false. Okay. Resolve to pray in the morning at night and review the day. Resolve to go to confession monthly. Resolve to avoid sin and the sources of temptations. Okay. Keep in mind that Cedar Mount 10 thing. And resolve basically the practice of virtues. Okay. You don't need to carry your sins in your back. Okay. Any easy questions? It's really a great thing, right? It's just like you met Jesus in Palestine and he said, go and sin no more.
Right? Yeah, at least with me, when I was going through this process, this was one of the scarier parts. It shouldn't be. It was like a huge weight off my shoulders. It was wonderful. It's an amazing sacrament.
You guys are not only do you come out to get a Purple Heart for coming out on the holiday, but also for sitting here for this long. May not be a Purple Heart. Maybe your heart isn't the right.
All right, so if there's no questions, Marie, did you want to?
Yes, we have. Thank you so much, Fred, by the way. We appreciate it very much.
We should close with a prayer, too. Do we want to do that after? Or do you want to?
Yeah, no, let's have a closing prayer.
Do you mind giving a closing prayer?
All right, we're closing prayer. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. For a way to make us liberate in this, our lives of feelings of guilt that we have, as we said. And we've been free to love you and free to experience your love. Yes, to guide us in our lives. And we're free to be a senior sacrament of penance. That's the Father in Jesus' name.
Thank you. All right.
We just have some announcements for Sunday. So Sunday is a great day for the rites, and I made a little poster. Hopefully we can see it. Okay, so we have the rite of election and the rite of continuing conversion, the catechumens and candidates. So that's everybody. So here's the information. We need to meet at 10:30, the latest. Mass is at 10:45, but we're going to go inside the church at the front by the communion rail, and Aaron will be there to give instructions to everybody and what the rite is going to be during the Mass. Okay. She asked that we remind you to wear your Sunday best. If you have a sponsor or godparent, please bring that person to Mass with you for the 10:45 Mass. We'll be meeting at 10:30. Okay. For those rites. Then some of you, the catechumens, will be going to the cathedral. Aaron had given last week all the information with the address, it's the time, and the rite of election will begin at 2:30 at the cathedral. I'm going to read the names of those individuals who are going. You will order a boxed lunch today for yourself and your. There are two people who are bringing sponsors. So you'll order a boxed lunch. On the day after Mass, you'll pick it up in the parish hall. We'll remind you. And the reason it's boxed is Aaron said there's not a lot of time in between to grab something to eat. It's going to be 2:30 by the time it starts. You're going to be pretty hungry. So she said you may want to just drive there, get there, eat your lunch in the car. So there'll be a boxed lunch for you. Also, she asked if we could encourage you to carpool. So let me just read the names of those who will be going to the cathedral so that you may do that now. If anyone has a van or a large vehicle and you're comfortable driving, Aaron had asked if you could please do that before you leave class. So those individuals are, Kyla's not here, but Kyla and her sponsor, I will call them, Scott, okay?
Okay.
Rick and your sponsors, Kelly. And then Maria's not here, I will call her. Jesse, you're going to the cathedral?
Yes, ma'am.
Yes. And Rimbaugh, you'll be going to the cathedral. And then Scott and Melissa, I'll take your order for lunch as well. Because
okay.
you will be the two people going. So I think that covers everybody. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Okay, so just Rick, Kelly, Yun Bao, Jesse, if you could just remain for a few minutes and see. Yeah, of course. Of course. Okay? So we'll go over that. We'll get your lunch order and see if you can change phone numbers, carpool, if you're comfortable doing that. Scott, you've been there. I've not been there for the rite of election, but Aaron said it's very crowded and parking
is
difficult.
It can be. Yeah. Yes. You want to get there early and
try to park and
yeah.
Get prepared to walk.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Hence the box lunch, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So let's do that. I'm going to get the order form.
So is there anything else for the candidates?
No, the candidates, it's just during...
Well, no, I mean for tonight.
Oh, for tonight.
Yeah.
No,
are they free to leave?
They're free to go, yes.
All right. So, yeah, if the catechumens and their sponsors could just hang out for a few minutes. But everyone else, you're free to go. And see you next weekend.
Thanks for that clarification.